يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم يغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدي هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. السلام عليكم. Unfortunately for us, Brother Ali Tamimi had to leave. Doubly unfortunate for me, I don't get the chance to hear Ali speak for the next two or three hours, or whatever the time is supposed to end. And at the same time, they stuck me in his place, which I didn't want to be here, at least not on this side of the microphone, that is. And they asked me to talk about the subject, which was Ali's subject, which is Iman and Kufr, or Shahada. And alhamdulillah, he covered quite a bit, so I don't have to talk about a whole lot. Inshallah, I'm going to beg the brothers and sisters in Belgium and ask them to allow me to speak for about 10 minutes. Okay, 5 minutes. And then inshallah, on the subject of Tawheed, of which Ali already talked about. And then inshallah, maybe we can have some questions and answers, and then maybe we can leave. Is that possible?
Just if you demand.
I don't demand anything. If the sisters can hear, can you please tap the microphone twice? If the sisters can hear, can you please tap the microphone twice?
Tell them to call
Peter, my dear friend. Oh, since Ali left, you left, right? Okay. All right, I understand. Alhamdulillah, that's good. That would agree with my speaking louder, man. SubhanAllah. So I have to start all over? Yeah, hungry. I think that if we want to continue on the subject of Iman, the examples from the Quran and the authenticated Sunnah of our beloved Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Ali gave us, jazahullah kulla khayrun wa ahsan jaza, would be sufficient. Not to say negating what he did, but in addition to what he said, I think a story from a classical story from among the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'een would help drive home the understanding on what is al-Iman. And I ask all of you to be very patient. This story is a very beautiful story, and inshallah, if we have any Iman in our hearts whatsoever, and I'm sure we do, and Allah knows best, that we will be touched by this story. that is among the many, many stories from the lives of our Sahaba, the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, those who preceded us. And this story is as follows. Inshallah, maybe we can build on this in regarding Iman. There's a hadith that is mentioned and collected by Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim. It says that Abdullah ibn Ka'b, radiallahu anhu, who had become his father's guide when the latter had become blind, recounts that he heard from his father, Ka'b ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu, a full account of the incident of his father's remaining behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he proceeded on the campaign of Tabuk. And Ka'b radiallahu anhu said, and all of this is the English translation, I accompanied the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in every campaign except that of Tabuk. And inshallah, brothers and sisters, please give close attention to every single statement that's being mentioned. I also could not join the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the battle of Badr, and in that case there was no question of any penalty for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Muslims had in view only the the going away of the Quraysh caravan with no intention to fight. But nevertheless, Allah brought about a clash between them and their enemies unexpectedly. I was present when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I was present with him. But I did not want to compare my presence at Aqaba with my presence at Badr, for all the fame of Badr. Although at Aqaba we undertook solemnly to remain steadfast in Islam. As regards my failure to accompany the Prophet ﷺ in the campaign of Tabuk, I may elucidate my point. And inshallah, once again, brothers and sisters, please be patient. Listen to this story. This story is, without doubt, a clear indication on what is Iman, since the topic that Ali had was Iman and Kufr. I was in very good health and had considerable money at the time of this campaign than any or in any other time before. At this time, I had 2 riding camels, and never before did I have 2. Whenever the Prophet ﷺ decided on a campaign, he would not disclose this fact to the last moment. Listen to every single word. On this occasion, firstly, the season was mercilessly hot. The journey was long and tedious through deserts and inhospitable tracks without greenery or water, and the number of the enemy was large. The Prophet ﷺ therefore had clearly warned the Muslims of the perils and risks in the campaign and asked them to make full preparations. The number of those ready to accompany the Prophet alayhi salam on this mission was also large. No register would have been sufficient for writing down the names of all those who are accompanying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Most of those who did not want to go on jihad thought that their absence would go unnoticed unless their defection was disclosed through divine revelation. Also, the fruit on the trees had ripened, and their seeds had become thicker, and this fact also worked in my mind. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and his followers who had volunteered to accompany him busied themselves with the preparations for the venture. I used to go out in the morning with intention to do something in connection with my preparation along with them, but would return without settling anything, saying to myself, there's enough time. I can get ready whenever I wish. This went on, and the Muslims completed their preparations. At last, the day came when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started with his followers for the front. But I had not yet done anything for my departure, and the Muslims were already on the march. I thought I would go forth alone and overtake them. I wish I could have done so, but it was not destined to be so. Now, when I went about in the town, it pained me much to see that among those who had been left behind like me were either suspected hypocrites or were exempted from war service due to old age or some infirmity by Allah. I did not see any other person like me. The Prophet, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, made no mention of me till after he had arrived at Tabuk. There, while standing among the people, one day he asked, "What R-O-B-E-S?" and his pride for finery. On this, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiallahu anhu, rebuked the accuser by stating that he was unfair to Ka'b. "O Prophet of Allah, we do not see anything wrong in Ka'b." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said nothing. At this time, he, alayhi salatu wa sallam, observed someone at a distance in the desert clad in white and exclaimed, "May it be Abu Khaysama or Khusayna." And indeed, he proved to be exactly him. And please pardon me for the pronunciation of this because I'm reading it from English. I don't know exactly how to pronounce these words, some of them. He was the one who was taken as a beggar by the hypocrite when he contributed a small quantity of dates. When I learnt that the Prophet, alayhi salam, was returning home from Tabuk, I felt much anguish and started inventing false excuses in my mind, which might help to save myself from his chastisement. I also consulted some members of my family with sound judgment. Once again, brothers and sisters, I repeat, please listen to every single statement that's mentioned in this beautiful hadith. Every single statement. When I heard that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's arrival was imminent, I realized that no false excuse would help me. And I therefore decided to speak the truth. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, arrived the next morning. It was his practice, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that when he returned from a journey, he would go first to the masjid and offer 2 raka'ah, nafil salah, and then would meet the people. He, alayhi salam, did the same on this occasion too, and those who had stayed back from the campaign came forth and began to put forth their excuses by oath. How did you say that? Some such persons were a little over 80 years of age. The Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, accepted their excuses, renewed their oath, and their oath here means day'ah, prayed for them for their forgiveness, and committed to Allah whatever they actually had in their minds and hearts. When my turn came, and I said, "Assalamu alaikum," he smiled, but anger was visible from his smile. And he, alayhi salatu wasalam, said, "Come forward." So I stepped forward and sat down before him. He, alayhi salatu wasalam, asked, "What kept you back? Had you not purchased your mount?" In other words, your animal. I replied, "O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, were I confronted by someone other than your august self, that is, any other man of the world, I could manage to escape his displeasure by some equivocation. But I know that if I were to concoct before you, alayhi salatu wasalam, a false story which might even convince you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but certainly Allah will soon arouse your anger against me over something else. On the other hand, if I tell you the truth and you get angry with me, I might still hope for the mercy of Allah the Almighty. I swear by Allah, I have no excuse. I was never so healthy, never so much stronger, and never had so much money than when I kept back myself from accompanying you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, said, this man has told the truth. Now withdraw. Go away till Allah decides your case. Brothers and sisters, we're talking about Iman. What really is Iman? Some men of Banu Salima followed me out of the masjid and remarked, we did not know that you had committed a fault before this. Then why you failed to put any excuse before the Prophet, like others who had held back from the campaign? Your crime would have been forgiven through the prayer of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They kept on reproaching me. Reproaching, of course, means upbraiding, chiding me. They kept on reproaching me so vehemently that I felt inclined to go back to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and contradict my statement. Then I asked them, is there any other case similar to mine? They said, and once again, I'm reading this from English, so please forgive me for any mispronunciation of these names. The cases of Murara ibn Rabi'a and al-Amri and Hilal ibn Umayyah al-Wafasi, radiallahu anhumah. Among these were two persons who were virtuous and had not only taken part in the Battle of Badr, but also possessed many good qualities, and as such, I felt strengthened in my original thinking. Thereafter, the Prophet ﷺ asked the Muslims not to talk with the three of us. People used to avoid us and became strangers for us. I thought as if I were in an alien country. This state of affairs lasted for 50 days. My other two companions, meaning Murara and Hilal, were so much overtaken by shame and misery that they retired from the world and set themselves in their homes. But I, being the youngest and the strongest of the three, used to go out and join the Muslims in Salah and walk in the streets. But no one would talk to me. I used to present myself before the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam when he sat in the masjid after Salah, and I would salute him, meaning assalamu alaikum, and was inquisitive to know whether he had moved his lips acknowledging my salutation or not. He wondered if the Prophet even moved his lips in returning the salam. Moreover, I used to stand in Salat near the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, when I noted that he, alayhi salatu wasalam, would look towards me when I was busy in my Salat, and would look elsewhere when I looked towards him. I was much tortured and in anguish on account of the stern attitude of the Muslims towards me. In this state, one day I went and climbed over the boundary wall of the garden of my cousin and fast friend or close friend, Abu Qatada, radiallahu anhu. I saluted him, assalamu alaikum, but he didn't reply. I said to him, O Abu Qatada, I ask you in the name of Allah, you must be aware that I love Allah and His Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he kept quiet. I repeated my request. You must be aware that I love Allah and His Prophet. And he kept quiet. I repeated, you must be aware that I love Allah and His Prophet. Still, there was no reply from Qatada, Abu Qatada, radiallahu anhu. He repeated this three times, he said. Then, Abu Qatada, radiallahu anhu, warbahu, said, الله ورسوله أعلم. Allah and His Messenger knows best. On hearing this, I could not hold back my tears, and I returned back home. One day, I was loitering in a market of Medina when I saw a peasant from Syria who was selling food grains, asking the people, "Could some of you tell me the address of Ka'b ibn Malik?" This is the narrator of the hadith. Ka'b ibn Malik, the one who was left behind with the two others. Somebody pointed towards me. Once again, brothers and sisters, listen to every single statement in this hadith. The peasant came to me and gave me a letter from the king of Ghassan. As I was literate enough, I read it. Its contents were, quote, "We have learned that the person with whom you have associated," meaning the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salam, "is treating you unjustly. Allah has not made you to be disgraced and ill-treated. Come over to our side, and we shall make every effort to please you." After reading this letter, I said to myself, "This too is a trial for me," and I threw the letter into the oven. When 40 days out of 50 had passed away, and no divine orders about us were revealed, a bearer of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam came to me and said, "The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has directed you not to cohabit with your wife." I asked, "Should I divorce her, or what should I do?" He said, "No, only abstain from associating with her." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had issued similar orders to my two companions as well. As such, I asked my wife to go to her parents and stay with them till Allah determines this matter. Another person condemned like me, Hilal ibn Umayyah, his wife went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and implored the Messenger of Allah. Hilal ibn Umayyah is old and he's unable to look after himself. He has no attendant. Would it therefore displease you if I continue to serve him? And the Messenger of Allah alayhi wa sallam said, provided he does not sleep with you. He said, he being old, he has no desire for sex. Ever since this incident, he is continuously weeping. Some of my people suggested to me that I also seek the permission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so that my wife may also look after me as the wife of Hilal ibn Umayyah radiallahu anhu does. I shall not bother the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for such permission because I did not know what he would say. Moreover, I was young, unlike Hilal was young. 10 more days and 10 more nights passed. And since my social boycott on the 51st morning after the dawn prayer, I was sitting in my house in a depressed mood. And the world, in spite of extent, as Allah the Almighty has described, seemed narrowing and small to me. I suddenly heard someone shout at the top of his voice from the crest of a mount, the Mount Salah, if that's what it says in Arabic. I'm reading, of course, from the English. O Ka'b bin Malik, be happy. There's good news for you. Immediately after hearing this, I fell into prostration to express my thanks and realized that some means for my consolation had been found out. It seems that the Prophet ﷺ had informed the audience at the time of the dawn prayer that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has graciously accepted our repentance, and as such several people had set out to break the happy news to all of us. Some went to my other two companions. One rushed on horse towards my house. A member of the tribe of Aslam climbed up the hill and loudly announced the news, and his voice was heard by me before the arrival of the horsemen. When the person whose voice I had heard arrived to congratulate me, I presented both the pieces of my garments to him. By Allah, on that day, I had no extra dress to wear, and therefore had to borrow. I started to pay my respects before the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. On my way, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on my way to the Prophet's house sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I came across groups and crowds of people who congratulated me on the acceptance of my repentance by Allah. Ultimately, when I reached the masjid, I found the Prophet alayhi salam sitting there surrounded by his followers. Of them, only Talha ibn Ubaydillah radiallahu anhu stood and rushed towards me, shaking my hand and congratulating me. He was the only one out of the Muhajirun who received me so warmly, and I have never forgotten this gesture of his. Then Ka'ab continued his statement saying, when I gave the salutations of Assalamu alaykum to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his face was shining with joy, and he said, be pleased with the best day of all the days that have passed since your birth. I'll say it again, what he said. Be pleased with the best day of all the days that have passed since your birth. I submitted, Messenger of Allah, is this favor from you or is it from Allah? He answered, of course, it is from Allah. It was his practice that his happiness would be evident from his face, which used to shine like a piece of the moon. And thus we could guess that he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was happy. After this, I submitted to him, Messenger of Allah, as a sign of the grace to my repentance, I want to present my entire property to Allah and his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to be spent in charity. He said, it will be better for you to continue retaining a part of your property. On this, I said that I would hold back my share of property, which is in Khaybar. I then further submitted, O Messenger of Allah, Allah the Exalted has granted me deliverance only on account of truth, and therefore, in order to finalize my repentance, I resolve that for the rest of my life, I shall speak nothing but the truth. Since when I declared this before the Prophet alayhi wasalam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not tried me, has not tested me, has not tested anyone so severely in the matter of telling the truth as he has tried me. To this day, since my declaration, I have never had any temptation to tell a lie. And I hope that Allah will continue to protect me against it during the rest of my life. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in Surah Al-Tawbah, the 117 to 119 verses, the English translation is as follows. Allah has turned in mercy to the prophets and to the muhajirun and the ansar who followed him in the hour of hardship. After the hearts of a party of them had almost swerved aside, then turned he unto them in mercy. Surely he is full of pity, merciful for them. And to the three also did he turn in mercy who were left behind when the earth, vast as it is, was straightened for them, and their own souls were straightened for them, till they bethought themselves that there is no refuge from Allah except toward Him. Then turned He unto them in mercy, that they too might turn repentance unto Him. Surely Allah, He is the relenting, the merciful. O you who believe, be careful of your duty to Allah and be with the truthful. Ka'ab, radiallahu anhu, continuing, said that ever since Allah had bestowed the blessing of Islam upon him, the greatest boon, B-O-O-N, the greatest reward, was his telling the truth before the Prophet and not lying to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, and ruining himself as were ruined those who did tell lies to him. In his revelation, Allah has severely condemned those who indulge in speaking lies, and as Allah says in the same surah, Surah At-Tawbah, repentance, verses 95 through 96, condemning those who indulge in speaking lies, the English translation is, they will swear by Allah unto you that they were compelled to do so when you returned unto them, that they may let them be. Let them be, for surely they are unclean, and their abode is the hell, as the reward for what they used to earn. They swear unto you that you may accept them. Though you accept them, Allah verily accepts not the wrongdoing people. Then Ka'ab radiallahu anhu said that the case of three of us, except those who had made excuses on oath before the Prophet alayhi salam, were left hanging, and which he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, had admitted and received their pledges and prayed for their salvation. But the Prophet alayhi salam had kept our cases pending to Allah, the Almighty, decided it himself. When Allah, the Exalted, says in the same surah and verse 118 of which we just read in the English translation, and to the three also did he turn in mercy who were left behind. It does not mean that we lagged behind from jihad, but it means that Allah deferred our cases till after the disposal of the cases of those persons who pleaded on oath before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he accepted their excuses. Another version says that the Prophet alaihi wasallam left for Tabuk campaign on Thursday, and he liked to go on a journey on Thursday. And yet another tradition says he used to return from a journey in daylight before noon. Immediately on arrival, he would go to the masjid and offer two raka'ah nafl salah, and then he would sit down. And as mentioned earlier, this hadith is of the utmost soundness. It is collected by Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim. With that, brothers and sisters, this took approximately 20 minutes to read, and once again, because I'm not the scheduled speaker today, I decided to read that story. And inshallah, if we can, we can just go through this hadith with some questions or some comments among the brothers and sisters, inshallah, and point out some of the wisdom that this hadith has given us, highlighting specifically points of iman, and in general, some other added wisdoms that we gain from this hadith from our beloved companion, Ka'ab ibn Malik, and the incident of him being left behind the Battle of Tabuk. Subhanaka wa hamdaka ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wahdaka la sharika lak astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Starting from the right, specifically on the matter of iman, is there any brothers that would like to point out some issues that are related to iman? And inshallah, maybe we can take one from a brother and then one from a sister and so on. One from a brother, then one from a sister. Inshallah, and I hope the sisters heard this beautiful hadith.
I wanted to ask Ali, that's been, that she's the one that said it, but I'll ask you. Ali
said
that when Allah mentioned the word us in relation to the Prophet Muhammad, he means worshiper. And when the Prophet, in reference to himself, used the word of human slave, is there a that's the meaning of the word up when you really use it in relation to the prophet?
The brother is asking the question based on a statement that Ali, Allah Yabar Sidi, Yafina, the speaker who just left, Brother Ali Tamimi, he said that regarding the word abd, that is sometimes loosely translated as slave or servant, he said that when Allah is addressing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, either, and I'm adding to this, either in the second person or in the third person, saying, you ma'abd or he ma'abd, it means servant, and that when the Messenger of Allah himself is using this term, addressing himself, he means it should be translated as slave. The brother is asking the question, in regards to us, we, the common believers, how should we look at ourselves regarding the word abd or ibad? And I guess based on that principle that Ali used, I would safely say that we can look at ourselves always as a slave to Allah, and Allah knows best.
What about when we say in relation to the prophet, the word abd? He's
asking in relationship of us to the prophet with the word abd. Allah knows best how it should be used. I don't know. Are there any sisters? One sister? No sisters? To the microphone, sisters? Okay, inshallah. Brothers? Any brothers? Sisters?
Those men asked and lied about the deceit. And Malik had said, wasn't so clear for them, right? And we asked about the dealers. And the Sahaba told the truth about the reason why he said that. Also said the man accepted as his religion and accepted his truth. So it seemed that these people who lied about that they were going to hellfire because they just didn't accept their ethics, they didn't accept the truth, they didn't accept the very truth about him saying that.
If I'm understanding what the brother is saying, he's asking about what is the, in a nutshell, what will be the fate of the individuals who lied, even though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed for them? Is that what you're saying? Will they be going to hell? Allah knows who's going to hell. And this is a matter of an idea of the unseen. I can't say who's going to hell. I can only say, in general, who's going to hell. But specifically, saying those individuals are going to hell, Allah knows best. Any sisters? I heard some sounds or something. Can you sisters hear? Alhamdulillah. It was too good to be seen. According to some narrations, it's permissible. I have to say, collecting the narrations, to the best of my knowledge, it's permissible for a Muslim to lie when they're going to make the peace between Muslims, and also when they are in a jihad type situation on the battlefield or with the enemy, and also, to the best of my knowledge, and Allah knows best, to not to cool down or to temper the flames that may happen with a man's wife. It's permissible to do this. While we're on this subject, inshallah, I'd just like to make a quick note. There is something called tawriya. And tawriya is, for lack of better words, is lying without lying. Lying without lying. And this is only acceptable in some extreme cases. We find some of the people of the past
prophets and messengers doing this. And we find some of the people who preceded us, non-prophets that is, using this. And the scholars of Islam say that it's permissible. And that once again, for lack of better translation / explanation, tawriya is lying without lying. For instance, a person would say that, in other words, you're saying something in a situation where what's in your heart is not what's being presented to the individual, but you're not lying, because the statement that you're using can be used, can be looked at from two sides. Right. An example of this is a person who says, I swear by Allah, I will not sleep under a roof. I swear by Allah, I will not sleep under the roof, under a sock. Alright? And then, I should say, I will not sleep on the roof. And then you see them sleeping on the roof, or under the roof, to say. Then the person says that what they meant was that, they swear by Allah that they will sleep under the roof. That they will sleep under the roof. And then you see the person sleeping with no canopy or no roofing structure or over them. They're actually on top of the top floor of the building, on the roof. And you say, well, you just swore by Allah that you weren't going to sleep anywhere but under a roof. Then the person says, no, what I meant was, I wasn't going to sleep under the sun, meaning anywhere under the sky, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls the sky a roof in the Quran. This is an example. Another example is, for instance, when a person was being sought, there's one story that they say that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was being sought, I don't know too much the authenticity of this, but the meaning of it is still tawriya, is that it says that when the Prophet and Abu Bakr were riding together, and some people were looking for him, they didn't know what the Prophet looked like, alayhi salatu wasalam, they asked him, where are you from? And they say, if that story is authentic, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, min al-ma'. They asked him, where was he from? He said, min al-ma'. If the story is correct, they're saying that the Prophet made them think that he was from a town or a city called Na'. But in actuality, another meaning for Na' is water, meaning that we're all from water. So this is an example. Another example is another man, if the story is correct, was being sought, let's say, by the police. And he's standing in this spot where I'm sitting right now, and the people say, where's Dawood Adib? And then I move over to the left a little bit, and I point to where I was just sitting. I said, he was just right there. This is a form of tawriya. Okay. So, to the best of my knowledge, those three things that I cited firstly, and those examples of tawriya, the first, which is the permissibility of lying, and the second, which is not lying in actuality, but you're giving examples of, or you're mentioning something which is inside your chest, and you have the person to believe something else. And of course, this is only done in extreme emergencies, extreme cases.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
reference to the fact that the companion of the Prophet of Islam, when God gives us the land, gives the salutations and does not return to him. But we know that when one gives the salutation, they are not going to return to him. Is this case was only for this period of time, or is it, can this case also be applicable at this particular time of year? And the vision would be occupied for the time that they're doing, if the land, they're in a situation where you just occupied with the community as far as the land and everything like that.
Yes, the brother's asking a very good question, of which I'm happy to say I don't know the answer to. He's asking, can we use this sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and when a person commits an act that Ka'b and Murara and Hilal radiallahu anhum ajma'in, that they committed of being staying behind and left behind the battle of Tabuk, and the the Prophet and the Sahaba not giving them the salams, alayhi salam, not extending, returning the salams to them. Or the Sahaba, at least, not returning the salams to them. Can we use this for that situation and similar situations today? A person, if you see a person committing a haram or something like that, like, for instance, smoking cigarettes, or we know that they're gambling or something like that, is it permissible for us to not return the salams? And Allah knows this. I don't know. Yeah, this is a very good question, inshallah, the answer to this. He's asking, can we ostracize the individuals? That at the most, probably not returning the salam, if anybody has any iman in their heart whatsoever, this will really hurt them. So I'm looking not to give them the salam. And at the least, and it's relative to who looks at it, the way they look at it, maybe salam is at least to some people, and ostracization is the most to some people. But absolutely, well, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah, he says that if a person is a fasiq, a person is an evildoer among the Muslims, absolutely he or she should not be treated like everyone else. If a person is doing some haram, or that's exceeding the boundaries, and then knowledgeably disobeying Allah and His Messenger, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he says, that they should not be treated the way the Muslims who are acting properly act are treated.
How many perpetrators
are there? Yeah, that's why I'm not saying, I said that, I don't know the answer to this. That's why I said.
Yeah, he actually, under the Prophet, under the Sahaba, see that.